Ephesians chapter 2. All righty, we're continuing looking at our wealth in Christ. Once again, just a reminder that we've found already that the first three chapters of Ephesians have to do with our wealth in Christ, and then the latter part of it has to do with our walk in Christ. And so we have to understand what we have in Him before we can actually do something, if you will. I think a lot of people, not understanding all that we have in Christ, they have trouble working for Christ. They have trouble walking for Christ. And if we'll understand who we are in Him, it'll greatly help us in our walk with Christ. Okay, now we've gotten to chapter 2, and I said last week, chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, and it's amazing to look at. Notice again verse number 1, and we'll read this. We won't read all the chapter, but part of it. Notice, "And you hath He quickened," again being made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation," that's your lifestyle, that's who you were in times past in the lust of our flesh, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," I love that, "who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together by Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It is the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, these are familiar verses, I'm sure, to many of you. And you've studied this before and read it. And if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, you maybe use these verses. I try to use these as I'm sharing the gospel. I say, now it's not of works, remember. It's not of what you do that gets you saved, right? It's by grace through faith. Okay, now in your notes there, let's get going here. And notice in chapter 2, the description of our wealth in Christ continues with God showing us two stark contrasts of our condition before and after salvation. First, there is the contrast between death and life. Before salvation, we were spiritually dead, separated from God. When Christ came into our lives, we were made alive and freed from the bondage of sin. And then second, there's a contrast between Gentile and Jew. Before salvation, we were alienated from God and had no hope. When Christ came, He removed the wall and welcomed us into His family. So, first of all, let's look at this. He points out or pointed out the contrast of our conditions. Now, plural there. The conditions being before salvation and after. Okay, so letter A under that, notice if you will. Before salvation, back to verse number 1. We were, notice, hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I said last week, but again, these are two different words. They are under the same kind of heading, if you will. We know what trespasses and sins, but they're two different words. Trespasses, again, has to do with if you posted 15 signs on your gate that said no trespassing, big, bold, bright letters, and some guy stepped over and you had a problem and then it had to go to the courts, something went down, you could send him the picture and say to the judge or whoever it is, this is what I posted. He still chose to jump my fence and come in and try to break into my house, and so I had to shoot him or whatever. You know, I had to take matters into my own hands. That's trespassing. Now, God put a line in the sand, if you will, and said, don't cross this. And what did I do? I just went over and stepped right over the line. You know, He said, this is what, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And what did the nation of Israel do? They went ahead and just did the opposite of what God. Moses comes and he says, boy, this is a stiff-necked people, Lord, meaning they don't listen. I can't get them to do anything. They've trespassed God's rules, God's laws. Sins, again, sin meaning miss the mark. Now He put a bullseye on the wall. Said, now shoot that bullseye. Now some people say, isn't that a harsh, unrealistic, unfair God to try to make me hit a bullseye? I don't know how to shoot. No, that's not what it means. The bullseye is there. We have the ability to hit the bullseye. The problem is we, although have the ability to hit the bullseye, have done this and shot it and missed the mark on purpose, right? Does that make sense? That's the whole idea of the word sin. We've missed the mark on purpose. And also with that carries a lot of a bigger definition, but that's the crux of it. So He says, now listen, we were dead in these sins. Now again, not physically dead, we know that. We were spiritually dead. This was our spiritual condition. Death is not the end of existence or consciousness. Now, if you have any friends of other denominations, there are several denominations that believe in what's called cessation of spirit or cessation of soul. When you die, you're dead. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, Paul says, if that's it, we're of all men most miserable. You live 75 years on this miserable earth. Now, I don't mean to be mean, but life is hard. It's difficult. Ugh. We lived here and then I die and nothing happened. That's it. That's no life. What is the H-O-P-E, the hope? Well, we look forward to the home in heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, think about this. There are people that believe that. We don't believe that. Clearly, Scripture says there is an afterlife, and I'm so appreciative of that. But notice, it's not death, the end of existence. It's separation. Before God saved us, we were separated from Him in trespasses and sins. Notice Isaiah 59. Brother Adam will pull it up for us here. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It talks about this, our condition of being dead in sins or dead in trespasses. Notice, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Can't hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So what he's saying, it's not my fault, God is saying, it's your fault. You've separated yourself. You've separated yourself from this whole situation here. I am not the one at fault. So again, under this first heading of we were dead in trespasses and sin, notice this little letter A, if I can say it. We were still aware of God and without excuse. Also, letter B, we were separated from Him and we're refusing to come to Him. Now, nobody can say consciously, I didn't know God before they were saved, when they were lost. I didn't know God. Well, yes, you did. You knew about God. Now, you didn't know Him in here in your heart, but you knew God. And you ask anybody about, do you know God? Just God in general. They'll say, oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, in America, if you go even further, do you know Jesus? They'll say, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah. Now, they do believe in Jesus, no, but they know of Jesus. So that's what Romans 1 and 2 really talk about. Romans 1 and 2 says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, meaning they know God, but they don't say, I give all glory to God. They're saying, I know God, but I don't know Him. I don't believe Him. I don't follow Him. So this is what he's saying. You're dead in these sins. You're aware of God and therefore without excuse. Number two then under that, notice we walked according to the course of this world, he says in verse number two. In this, 1 John 2:16 describes this very thing for us. We allowed ourselves to be controlled by these lusts. We allowed ourselves, yeah, thank you, for all that's in the world, and this is what it is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yeah, that's all I wanted to read. Okay, so thinking about now, we allowed ourselves to be controlled by these lusts. These are the things that happen. These are the three things, if you go all the way back even to the Garden of Eden, this is exactly what happened, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's what took place. And so we see we walked according to the course of this world. A course is something you follow, a path, you walk down it. They say, here's the course you need to run today in this 5K or whatever you run. Okay, got it. You don't step outside the line of the course, you'll be disqualified. You got to stay in the course. The world has a course for us to follow. And as people claim to be so independent, nobody tells me what to do. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. You follow the world, they tell you what to do every day. Our kids that think, not our kids, I'm saying kids of the world, they say that they're so free. Nobody tells them what to do. Yeah, they go to school. They tell them what to wear. They tell them how to look. They tell them what words to use, what music, right? They just follow the course of the world. And so when they claim and point the finger back at us as Christians and Bible-believing people and say, oh, you're all about rules and regulations. You're a bunch of legalistic people. No, we're not. So are you. You follow the prince of the power of the air. Number three, notice, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Well, we know who that is. Okay, he is the ruler. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world in whom has blinded the minds of them, lest they believe the glorious light of the gospel. So there is someone here that is working. 1 John 3 verse 8 talks about some of that, if you have that. Thank you. He committed sin is of the devil. Well, you're saying we're of the devil? We commit sin. Yeah, absolutely. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, again, you say, well, I'm in trouble then. No, we must understand something. If you're saved, you're still going to sin, but your sins have been covered by the blood. You don't have a desire to sin, right? When we sin now, we're devastated. Now, there is some ignorant sin that we do from time to time. We just didn't think about it. It just happened. But when we sin now, being saved, we feel bad about it. We go, oh, man. When we sinned before, we didn't feel bad about it. It's just, why? Because we're part of this world. We were by nature, notice four, and by choice, the children of wrath, right? Notice that, by nature. So again, if you go back, all the way back to the beginning, your great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Adam, was a sinner, right? Great-great-great-grandmother, Eve, she was a sinner. They decided conscientiously, by choice, to step over God's line. He said, you can have everything you want, except for that tree over there. And they said, you know, having kids now, we understand. You can have everything except for that right there. And what do? You know, I want that. And they whine and cry, and they get that after me. Okay, sorry. That's what it is. That's just there. That's in us, isn't it? Notice why by nature we're the children of wrath. Well, notice John 3:36. He that believeth the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, again, we know that. Unsaved people, the wrath of God is on them. And Lord is allowing them to continue to live for the purpose of hopefully they will get saved, they will hear the gospel. And again, that's why our job is to share the gospel. But the wrath is abiding upon them. Now, this is what we were. This is where we were. This is how we lived our lives. This is we did not realize it until really the Holy Spirit broke through and convicted us of our sin with the glorious light of the gospel. I heard some testimonies couple days ago being at that preacher's meeting, but about people that got saved. And the weird, not weird, but kind of strange way that the gospel kind of makes their way to people, right? I mean, like this guy's cousin's brother, his friend at work, next second nephew, cousin, you know, sent him a letter in the mail that he accidentally put it away in a drawer somewhere. He sold the house, and the new owners opened the drawer, found the track, read the gospel, you know, stuff like that. Right? I mean, so never underestimate the power of the gospel. God knows what he's doing, right? And so we have to be faithful in doing that. But again, I'm just saying now, this is before salvation, okay? Before salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, let's look at our second condition, and that's at salvation. Okay, notice again verse number 4, if you're there in Ephesians 2, he says, but God, again underlining that, who is rich in mercy. If it wasn't for his mercy, we wouldn't be saved. Merciful. He's extending his hand out to us, right? Grace is that unmerited favor, receiving what we really don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. What's that? Punishment, hell, early death, dying before we hear the gospel. See, that's mercy. Now, thinking through this, at salvation, notice one, we experienced God's great love for us. We were in serious trouble. We were doomed, lost, and condemned. These are Bible words. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us with his great love and extended that to us. We experienced God's great love for us. Two, we were made spiritually alive or quickened by his grace. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So that means being made alive. He recharged us, put new life in us. You know that. John 1:12-13, really stating we were born again and we received spiritual life, if you have that. John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So he gave us the power to become. You can't just become a son of God just because automatically. There is that work there, due to the shed blood of Christ and the finished work on the cross, and we've already talked about that, you know that. But thirdly, notice we were exalted. So it goes even further. Not only was his mercy extended, we were literally made alive by his grace, but notice we're then exalted. He says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So God has raised us up. God made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Letter C, God has made us trophies of his grace. That's what he means, literally. So we ought to be trophies of grace. We ought to be people that look at it and go, boy, that is a picture of grace. That's a picture of God's mercy. Man, their sweet spirit, their kind word, just who they are in general, etc. You know that. We're all working on that. But also notice this, down to verse 8 and 9. We were made secure. Now think about this. Our salvation is a gift from God. Now it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what he says there in 9. But our part is simply to believe God and receive the gift. Since we've not been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. God will keep us for all eternity. Does that make sense? A lot of people get confused about eternal security. Well, if you did nothing to earn it, you did nothing to get your salvation, you can't do anything to lose it. I mean, does that make sense? And so they want to play one part, but not the other. So understanding what he's saying we have security in him because of why? Lest any man should boast. Now again, talking to the Ephesians there, this was one of the most wicked cities. They were heavily influenced by idolatrous pagan worship. You know that. In one place in the book of Acts, if you've read through the book of Acts, I think you already have in your Bible reading, you see all the uproar and what took place with Paul when he came through. And they were mad at him because he was turning people away from these idol makers. They would make the idol. The smiths there would do it all, make it all out of the metal and iron and gold and silver. They put it all together. And so all these people started turning away and saying, well, that's pagan idolatry. Paul told us we have a free gift in Jesus Christ. They got upset because they were losing money. And so they came after Paul, almost killed him, but he got out of there, escaped. Now, I'm just saying, this is who Paul's talking to. They were very insecure people. And he says, now listen, this is your security, not of works. Number 5 under that, notice we are now part of his great work in the world. Now notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's very interesting. We're his workmanship. You're a craftsman. It's whatever you do. The result of what you've been building and working on, that's your workmanship, right? That's what it is. Whatever you do, there, look at that, look what I made. You know, you take 4 or 5 popsicle sticks and put them together. That's what I made. That's a workmanship in Christ Jesus, notice, unto good works. So it's not what we did. God created me, but now notice, he created me unto good works. Now God works in us to prepare us for his work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is a good verse. God is working in us and giving us a will to do what he wants me to do. When you get saved, if you follow the Holy Spirit and you're leading, Lord, help me, guide me, show me. That's what he does. It's not this daily grind of, I've got to do the will of God. Oh, it's so hard and difficult. I just don't want to do it. I hate doing the will of God. No, it's not. It's what? He's actually working in you going, I want to do what God wants me to do. And doing his will and to do of his good pleasure. What does he want me to do? He's equipping us for this work. Okay, flip it over now. Letter B then, notice. God then works through us to reach others. So we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. So true saving faith always results in a changed life. We then demonstrate this faith by our good works. Okay, notice Titus 3:8 if you have that. Oh, thank you. Yes, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all, or unto men. Paul is talking there to Titus, and he says you need to encourage them to understand that it is by our good works. We're not saved by that. We're saved unto good works. Okay, so again, I don't know if you're saved. You don't know if I'm saved. That's between me and God, right? I mean, people say, you don't know if I'm saved or not. That's true. But there's pretty clear evidence in your life that you're saved. I mean, you're saved unto good works. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm striving to be a good, faithful person that lines up with the scriptures, etc., right? So our good works are a vital part of reaching others. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Talks about that in Matthew 5. 1 Peter 2:12 talks of the same, just along those same lines. Having your conversation, again, that's your lifestyle among the Gentiles, wherein they speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so again, remembering that day that's coming where we are with Christ and with the Lord returns and takes us home, there is some identification there. Okay, then number two here, and let's kind of wrap it up. But number two, the contrast of our relationships to God. Again, plural. So we see the connection there. We see before salvation and after in that our condition. Now our relationships, he continues in verse 11 here. Notice before salvation and then after salvation. But he says, wherefore remember, and that's always a good thing for us to remember, to look back. The problem people get, if you're like me, get real ungrateful and unthankful is I just don't remember. I don't choose to look back and remember what God has done for me. And then notice that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So the circumcision is the Jews, and the Jews would constantly point and say, you're not part of us. You can't be a part of us. That's what he's saying, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here it is again, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I love that. Okay, so now let's look at this here. We were Gentiles. Now again, Gentiles is a kind of rather common term, generic term. All non-Jews were called Gentiles. We're today, most of us, I don't know if any of us have any Jewish blood in us, or I don't know, maybe somebody in your past, a grandfather, somebody, I don't know. But most of us in here are Gentiles. And we know that. So as part of God's plan to redeem the world, he raised up the nation of Israel. They were to be his witness to the world. Through them, he gave his covenants and promises and gave us the Bible. And through them, he gave us his son to save the world. Now, access to God was only found through the Jews. One had to become a Jew in order to be saved, just like one has to become a Christian today in order to be saved. Israel was God's nation in a way that was not true of any Gentile nation and still is today. So again, a Muslim can't become or can't get saved and still remain a Muslim. Right? You understand that if you're a Muslim and you get saved, you denounce that heresy, okay, and you now say, I claim the name of Christ. I claim the Bible. I'm a Christian now. And that's the saying. The Jews were there to, God gave what's called the oracles to the Jews of the Old Testament. Through the Jewish nation, we got our Bible. These authors are Jewish, primarily, and et cetera, et cetera. We know that. So that's what he's saying. Now, the Jews refused or failed to propagate the truth to the world. If you follow any nation that fails, has been given the light of the gospel to propagate it, and they fail in doing that, God will take the light from that nation and give it to another nation. Now, if you follow, you see throughout human history, just within whatever, how many hundreds of years, Great Britain once had they sent out more missionaries than any other nation. They held the torch of the gospel. Well, what happened? They slowly declined into paganism, and they meshed with the state church, Henry VIII and others, right? Forced them to kind of mesh together and have a state church, and their light dimmed. So what happened? God sent a bunch of people over to the Americas. And now America is still today the shining light of propagating the truth. But we are failing. We know that. And I believe eventually God's going to just go ahead and take us home. Now, we find here that, notice the second paragraph, that from the time of Moses until Christ came, the world was divided as Jew and Gentile, as, quote, circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, a Gentile could not come into the covenants and promises of God as a Gentile. He had to be converted by believing God and becoming a Jew by religion. Now, you read through the Old Testament, it's pretty interesting. There's not a lot spoken about it, but it's pretty interesting that God tells Moses, hey, if a stranger comes in, that would be a Gentile, and they desire to be with you and follow me, okay, they can come in. They're welcome. There was no prejudice with the Jews. The Jews weren't prejudiced. Now, they were. We know that. But God said, I don't want you to be prejudiced. Anybody can come in if they want to. But here's the thing. They must denounce their former beliefs and believe what I've given you here, what we call the oracles of God, the Old Testament. It's the same today, okay? So that's what we're saying. Now, so seeing this, we were once Gentiles. Now, the one word that best describes our past relationship is that word outside. When a person is without Christ, he or she is outside. And that's, again, a terrible place to be. For notice Revelation 22:15. Now, Revelation 22, that's the end of the Bible. And notice what he says. For without, there's the word, without, are dogs. He's not talking about literal dogs. You understand that. These are evil people. These are evil workers. I preached a message on Tuesday morning about this in Ezekiel 22, about the false prophets. And what do? They say, thus saith the Lord. And then God says, I didn't say that. Don't listen to him. He's a false prophet. Okay, these are ravening wolves, he says. They seek the innocent in others. And these poor people that are in these cults and these false churches, these guys get up and say, thus saith the Lord God. And God says, I didn't say that. And you know why they're duped and deceived? Because none of them have a Bible. They're not going home and fact-checking everything that the pastor or preacher is saying. And again, that's why we have our Bibles. Okay, so anyways, notice, without our dogs, sorcerers, you know this, are drug dealers. They're drug people. The word sorcery comes from the Greek word. The root word is pharma, where we get our word pharmaceutical. They're drug pushers, drug peddlers. Whoremongers, that's a male who is basically very promiscuous. You know these words, I'm just defining. Murderers, idolaters, you worship idols, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So he's saying these are the things that are without. These are the people that are without. Okay, so you're without Christ. You're not talking about outside the church building. You're without Christ. Okay, this is before salvation. Now, you and I were described as Gentiles. Notice he says, though now we were, number two, we were without Christ. Being without Christ meant no citizenship. Verse number 12, he says, you're aliens. Well, what do we call them today that cross our border? Illegal aliens. They can't come over. And they're being turned away, right? They're getting rid of a lot of these evil people. A lot of the people that come over are good people looking for a better life, but a lot of others are truly, we could call aliens, outside of it. Now, being without Christ meant no citizenship. We know that, no citizenship. The first thing they do is to some of these poor people, but they say, show us your credentials. What do you got? Are you a citizen of the United States? And obviously, they say, no credentials. I don't have anything. Nothing that shows my citizenship. And we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We had no part in the inheritance. A Gentile could enter the nation as a what we call proselyte, but he was not born into that very special nation. Letter B, being without Christ meant no covenant with God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise with Israel. We were aliens and strangers. Being without Christ meant we had no hope and were without God in the world. There are those who claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as a Christian faith, as long as those people are sincere. In fact, you know the Pope said that. The Pope said, it was a couple of years ago, but he said, you know, these people, listen, he says this, who am I to judge? Hello, you're the Pope. Okay, so that should not be something you say. Okay, who am I to judge if these people love the same sex and they want to be together? Who am I to judge? That's between them and God. Okay, there's a failure there because it's not you that's judging, sir. It's the Bible. And that's what I say. Hey, I didn't write it. I just recite it. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And this is what it says. Okay, so who am I to judge? You can't say that. You always point back and say, well, I'm not judging you. The Bible is. God is judging you. Now think about this. As long as they're sincere, it's okay. No. A lot of people are going to be deceived. And the Lord says, Lord, they say, Lord, Lord, it's me. Did a lot of mighty works in your name. Cast out a lot of devils. Built a lot of churches. Woo, man. We ran that church of 10,000 people. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Really? Yeah. Sorry about that. Why? Thought you were sincere about it? No, we know that. This verse fairly clearly refutes the lie. Those who are without Christ are without God and have no hope in heaven, no hope of escaping eternal punishment, no hope of escaping the lake of fire, things we don't like to talk about. But again, we need to talk about it. And churches that don't talk about hell and lake of fire, I feel sorry for the people that sit in the pews. Because you went to the doctor tomorrow and you said, Doc, what's wrong with me? He says, oh, I don't want to tell you. Just go home and rest. You're going to grab that guy by the shirt collar and bring him in real close and say, you better tell me what to do. Because I don't want to die in 2 weeks. You tell me what I need to get do here. And so that's, again, why we warn the people. Okay, so before salvation, we were truly Gentiles, outside, without. Now we've been invited in. Notice letter B, and we'll wrap it up. After salvation, I love this part. He says, if you're there in verse 13 again, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ, you're brought in real close. Verse 14, for he is our peace. You want to have peace? It's in that two-letter word, he. That's where the peace is, right there. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is wonderful. Now notice after salvation, but now in Christ Jesus. Well, what's now in Christ Jesus? Several things. First, now in Christ Jesus, there's nearness. He says, ye who were far off are made nigh. There's nearness. You're so far away. You ever claim to know somebody famous and you really didn't know them? You know, I know this person or that. No, I'm related to this person. Growing up, the kids in school would always say, your last name is Travis? I say, yeah. And then I'd always say, I have an uncle. His name's Randy Travis. They go, the singer? And I really do have a Randy, my dad's older brother is named Randy. And so they said, the singer, the famous singer? I said, yep. Wow. And they said, are you rich? I say, yeah. Oh, man, he's so famous and popular. And they finally found out that no, he didn't know. But it was fun to do, right? And that was before I got saved, and then I quit lying and all of that. Okay. But nearness, we're brought together. Now, number two then, but now in Christ, we also have union. He says, he is our peace who hath made both, notice, Jew and Gentile one. We're now coming together. Christianity is so unique because you can have it's called a melting pot, right? I mean, some of you may have gone to a school somewhere where you have all kinds of different ethnicities and people in the school, like a melting pot. Christianity is the same. We all come from different backgrounds, different religions, different beliefs. But when we all come together in Christ, we all have the same belief. Amen and amen. You hear from missionaries and others that are from other countries. They speak a different language and whatnot, but they believe the same thing we do. Praise the Lord for that. But he says there's union now, also in Christ now. We have peace. He hath abolished the enmity, so making peace. You can't make peace with God. Those old Western movies. You better make peace with God, boy. We're going to shoot you now or hang you or whatever it is, you know. You better make peace with God. Now, what it is, you couldn't make peace with God. We couldn't do it. There's no way of doing that. I couldn't appease his wrath. What am I going to give him? My money? I don't have no money. Millions and billions of dollars he's not interested in. Why, he owns everything. How do I make peace with God? Well, we accept what he did in sending his own dearly beloved son to die in our place. Now, number four, then, there's unity. He makes of twain, notice that, Jew and Gentile, one. He makes of two, one. There's a new man. There's a new man. He goes on to say in verse 16 that it might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He also gave us unity. We see that. Okay, now when Christ came, he completed God's plan for bringing all men together, not as Jews, but as Christians. Now the Jew and the Gentile have access to God only through Christ. And when he comes, he is no longer either Jew or Gentile, but rather a new creation, a Christian. Something new, something different. Now, by the way, this is prophesied in the Old Testament. There's something new in the future. This group, these people that have come together under the name of Christ, Christianity. And we see it today. So there is also just a few here. There's access. Through him, we both have access. And that's something we need. We need access to him. We need access to God. His door is always open, by the way, to all of us. And again, I say this funny, but you ever tried to get close to a celebrity or an athlete or something, and you don't have access? They're very protected people. Why? Because there are a lot of psychos out there trying to get them, but they got a lot of security around them. You could never just walk up to their house in Beverly Hills and knock on the door and, hey, it's me, Cousin Tim from, you know, can I have some money, borrow some money? You can't get access to these people, but to God Almighty, we have access to Him and through Him. What a wonderful thing. Now, there is also citizenship. We already said that, but fellow citizens, members of the heavenly household, there is an indestructible foundation. Oh, look at verse 20. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. There it is. We have that. The prophets gave us the word from God. Fast forward to the New Testament. Now you have the apostles. Jesus teaches the apostles for 3.5 years. He teaches them everything. And then the story, is crucified, ascends up to heaven. Those apostles then in the book of Acts go and spread the gospel to all the churches and establish churches. Those churches then see people saved, and church is reproducing church, church reproducing church. By the way, every church should be reproducing other churches. We know that. It's just like a child. At a certain age, they grow up, and especially, hopefully, by the time they get into their 20s, maybe into adulthood, they should probably be reproducing, right? And so a church at a certain age should get to a point where they should start reproducing other churches. And so churches down through the centuries have come and reproduced, and now we're here today in 2025. And Lord willing, if He should tarry His coming, we will try to reproduce other churches for the future generations. Indestructible foundation. There's an inclusion in the holy temple of God. Verse 21, He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, think about that. That's the church. That's us putting it together. So in contrast of our relationships, before we were outside, we were Gentiles. But notice now we're brought nigh, and it's only through the blood, it's only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our contrast of conditions was we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we experienced God's great love for us. Again, so I say this, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, tonight would be a good night to handle that and come from the outside. Come on inside. Come on inside. It's the water's warm, we say, and it'll be fine. Come on in and join us and get saved. I hope you do. But think about this week. Again, I want to encourage you to take this and study it. Put these verses together. Correlate them, put them, write them in your Bible about what we have in Him. What an amazing thing to think about. Our wealth in Christ, all we have in Him. If you understand this, then later in a few weeks, we're going to get to our walk in Christ, thinking about, man, now I can walk in Christ. I won't be embarrassed to walk in Christ. I won't feel it's difficult, it's challenging to walk in Christ. No, when I understand what He's done for me, and if somebody does something very big or great for you, you don't have a problem returning the favor, do you? You don't go, oh, man. You remember back and go, you know what? They were there for me. They were there. They took me out to coffee, or I was really down, man. We were in such a bad position, and he loaned me some money or whatever the case. They helped me out and got me through that. You have that, an understanding of what they've done for you, and that's what we have in Christ. Okay, anyways, remember these prayer requests, if you will. And I forgot to mention, ladies, again, you know the Mother's Tea there on the 10th. Can you believe we're already getting into May? Man, already through. We're getting all the way through here. And then we'll have our Memorial Sunday on the 25th. Lord willing, we're going to have that wedding on the 24th. We're still set to go, okay? We're still set to go, Brother Jaden and Dawson. Hopefully, Lord willing, with that as well. So, I think that's it for tonight. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this evening. Once again, just looking at some of this, and I know our people know these things, but it's always a good thing to be refreshed and reminded of really all that we have in You, Lord. And we're so grateful to You. We look forward to that day when we can be with You for all eternity. Help us while we're here, Lord, to do our part. Strengthen us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.